Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. A wonderful passage written by the Apostle Paul. Listen closely to these blessed words where he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So ends the reading of God's blessed and holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come at the bidding of the Father and the Son, and that you would illuminate the scriptures. We pray that you would apply to us the many benefits of Jesus, in particular the benefit of forgiveness. May we live out that forgiveness each day. Not only may we objectively enjoy it, but may we emotionally feel it. May you touch us mind, body, and soul, our thoughts, our feelings, our will. Saturate us with this gospel gift of forgiveness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. So, who packs the bags in your house when you travel? Who packs the bags? Do you pack your luggage or does someone else pack your luggage? Well, today's topic, feeling forgiven, reminds me a bit of luggage at the airport. Every time you check your bags at the airport, the ticket agent will ask you, have you left your luggage unattended for any period of time? Or they might ask, has your luggage been in the possession of someone else other than you? Well, I always answer no, but I guess I could say, well, yeah, my wife packed the bags, but I assume she's no terrorist. I guess something could be hidden in that bag that I don't know about, but I usually assume not. Now, this might be a fine practice with my wife, but sometimes you and I fall into this habit in life. We assume there is nothing hidden in the luggage. For example, we make a decision and we believe in the heart of our hearts, it is the best decision. It is a good decision, only to find out later that there was something hidden in that luggage. There are sometimes unexpected consequences of our decisions. Sometimes, by our decisions, we acquire emotional baggage. Perhaps we carry with us feelings of shame, feelings of guilt, a deep regret, or disappointment. Sometimes by our decisions, we acquire financial baggage. Maybe we find ourselves in overwhelming debt or foreclosed house, financial loss. There are so many kinds of baggage we acquire in life through that was hidden in decisions we make. Sometimes we experience wasted time, a drain on our limited resources, stress to our family. The point I'm making, dear church, is that often we don't see that it's coming until it's too late. And at times we carry that baggage for the rest of our lives. Now, much of the time, not all of the time, but many times, we pick up unwanted baggage when we step outside of God's will for our lives. The Bible calls that choice sin. Sin is when we say no to God, and sin is when we say yes to what we want, even when we know better. Sin always brings baggage. I like how the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 19 mentions three items of baggage we carry because of sin. It's underlined there at the end of the catechism question. Sin brings misery in life. Sin brings death, whether doing something and we get killed in the process or doing something and its eventual spiritual consequence of death. And then finally, sin brings judgment, the pains of hell forever. And the only solution to that baggage we acquire through sin is forgiveness from God. And we've been talking about forgiveness this month. 2 weeks ago, we talked about receiving forgiveness from God. Last week, we talked about forgiving others. But sometimes we have a difficult time enjoying today's topic, enjoying the third level of forgiveness, feeling forgiven. Many times people will say to me, "Pastor, I just don't feel forgiven." Even though God, for example, in Ezekiel 33 verse 16 says, "None of their past sins will be brought up again." Even when the Lord says in Isaiah 43 verse 25, "I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more." Still, there are so many people who will say to me, I just don't feel it. I don't feel forgiven. So this brings us to our first point in our message this morning. And it's a very important point for us success-minded Americans. It's a point I don't think I could repeat enough, so we'll try in this sermon. But it's our first point, and it's this: success in life never cures guilt. And I especially want you young people, you young adults, to listen to me. Success in life does not do anything about guilt. You see, one way people in our society try to remedy guilt, unresolved guilt, is through success. Being successful in one arena of life to compensate for guilt in another arena of life. For example, we might think we are a bad dad, and so we pour ourselves into our job. Or we might feel like my personal life is out of control, so I keep a hyper clean house, or an immaculate waxed car, or walk about impeccably dressed. But dear church, success in life does not cure human guilt. And to learn more, let's read from this passage, Mark 14, verse 54. I want to tell you a story. Here it says, "Peter followed Jesus at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and he warmed himself at the fire." Now let's pause for a minute. To many of us who know about Peter, it is sometimes too easy to make fun of Peter. Peter is this disciple of Jesus who's very loud. He's very extroverted. He is a very headstrong man who suffers from foot and mouth disease. But Peter was a great man. Peter was a great man. He enjoyed much success in life. Mark here in chapter 14 tells us Peter stayed loyal to Jesus right into hell's belly, right into the courtyard of his enemy, the high priest. Few other disciples took that risk. You'll see none in the courtyard that evening. Here Peter standing there waiting for Jesus by the light of the fire. We might criticize Peter for what will come a few verses later, but do not ever forget, Peter was a great man. For example, every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, confirms the greatness of Peter. The four gospels each have a list of all the apostles listed. The order of names will always vary in each gospel, except without fail, Peter is always mentioned first, and who's mentioned last? Judas. Scholars call this the priority of Peter, the preeminence of Peter. Peter was a great man. Jesus spoke more words of approval to Peter than any living person in his generation. Now, Jesus also said some very stern things to Peter, some of the sternest you will read, because Peter was important. He needed it. Peter was part of the inner circle, the inner three. It was Peter whose mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. It was Peter whom Jesus took to the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter that Jesus saved from drowning in the Sea of Galilee. Yes, Peter panicked, but he got to walk on water. And Peter was often a very humble man. He said in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter knew his need for a Savior. In John 6, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And Peter was a believing man. He said in Matthew 16, to the question, "Who do we say that you are?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was a great man. But success in life never cures guilt. Because I want you to notice a few verses later that even great men, great women, great people still fall. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 67. It goes on, the story. "When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said." Now let's pause. This is a rather innocent statement. This temptation, if it could be called a temptation, was very small. It seems almost laughable. Here we see the remark of a young girl. There is nothing in the text that seems to indicate her words were spoken with hostility. It simply seems to dawn on her as she sees this man illuminated by the firelight that she'd seen the man somewhere before. Yes, she had seen him with Jesus. And all it took that day, that evening, or that night rather, by the light of the fire was an offhanded remark by a young maiden, a mere bystander, a person of no great importance, and the mighty, successful Peter wobbles and he falls. Look at verse 68. "But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you are talking about,' he said, and he went out into the entryway." Well, this arouses the girl's suspicion. This is a bit of an overreaction to a just curious question. And so she begins to share her suspicion with others. And again, Peter denies it in verse 70, and then time passes. And you know what gives him away? His accent. Apparently, Galileans have a unique accent, sort of like we play here in America, trying to pick up where that person's from. Well, it's the accent that gives him away, and she challenges him again more forcefully. "Yeah, he's a Galilean. You sound like a Galilean." And then listen to Peter's answer in verse 71. "But he began to invoke a curse on him, swearing on himself, and he swears, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" He doesn't know the man. He doesn't know the man who had healed his mother-in-law. He doesn't know the man who took him to the Mount of Transfiguration. He doesn't know the man who allowed him to walk on the water in the Sea of Galilee. Peter doesn't know the man. Peter falls hard. The successful Peter falls hard. And it's not by the threat of armed men around the fire, but by the words of a lowly servant. It is a small temptation, and it is a great fall. Great people still fall. So let me step back for a minute. Success, hyper success in one area of your life cannot remedy guilt in another area of your life. It doesn't work. Man, you may have an awesome career and yet be a terrible dad. Ladies, you may dress for success, but still have a bitter heart and a forked tongue. Young people, you may be first string varsity players and a last string brother or sister. Your success in life, no matter how remarkable, no matter how decorated, no matter how awarded and rewarded and accoladed, it will never cure your guilt, never. Never has, never will. And look what guilt does to a man. Look what guilt can do to a man. We see the story continue in verse 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. I cannot imagine the anguish Peter felt. Something died in him that night. I hope it was his pride. But whatever it was, it made him ache. And he now carried baggage. He now carried baggage. Success in life does not cure guilt. So what does cure guilt, Pastor? And that's our second point. The first point, your success, no matter how rich or fast or famous or beautiful you are, does not cure guilt. Our second point is this: success in life does not cure guilt, but the success of Christ does cure guilt. So yes, success does cure guilt, but not your success, the success of Christ. Now, for this point, we move two chapters forward to Mark 16, to the very next time in Mark's gospel that the name Peter is recorded. No more mention of Peter after that until chapter 16, verse 7. And the angel who announced the birth of Jesus has another announcement. The angel said, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, I want you to notice this phrase, "and Peter." Do you see that underlined? "And Peter." It's an odd phrase, isn't it? "I want you to tell the disciples and Peter." Well, you see, that phrase, "and Peter," is a token from the angel. It is a token from the angel that Peter, yes, even Peter, is now forgiven. "Tell Peter," says the angel to the ladies, "tell Peter Jesus will see him now. Tell Peter," the angel says to the ladies, "that things are okay now." In other words, tell Peter he is forgiven. All because God raised Jesus from the dead, Peter is forgiven. You see how it works, dear church? Jesus was born in order to save us from our sins. On the cross, Jesus paid for those sins. At the resurrection, God shows the world that he has accepted the payment for our sins. That is why God raised Jesus from the dead. And so the angel can say, tell Peter that Jesus will meet him. In fact, tell the other disciples, tell James, tell John, and tell you, his disciples, tell you. Jesus will see you now. Jesus is alive. And if you believe in him and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, you too are forgiven. And that is the message I have the privilege of announcing today. The message is this: have you had success in life, but you feel guilty? Don't rest on your success. Rest on the success of the born, living, dying, rising, ascended, and coming again, Jesus. You are forgiven because of his success. Now, here's where it really starts to touch us. What that means, dear church, is that God has forgiven you specifically. Now, this is important. Let me explain why before I tell you what this means. I find that as a pastor, sometimes people feel guilty. They feel depressed. They feel plagued with feelings of guilt and depression. And it's often not over just general sin. Like sometimes I do get depressed that I'm just a fallen creature. Like I wake up and I'm out of energy in just a couple hours and I'm grumpy and I'm foul and I'm nasty and I'm not the person I want God to make me to be yet, and I can't do his will and help others. And sometimes that does get me down. But what I have often found is that people don't just get depressed and feel guilty over general sin. It's usually a particular guilt. I will be in a hospital or a nursing home talking to an 80-year-old who still talks about something they did in their 20s as if it happened yesterday. Plagues them. I'll hear things like, "Pastor, I let my family down. I worked too much. Now I can't go back. It's gone. I can't undo what I did." Other people will say things like, "I wasn't there for that person. And now it's too late. I can't go back and undo what I did." I find it striking that it is often a handful of particular sins in our life that cause us the most grief, the most shame, the most regret, the most grief. We replay that sin in our mind again and again and again and again, and we feel guilty. And that is why Jesus has an intimate conversation with Peter recorded in John chapter 21, verse 15. He asks Peter three questions. He says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." A few moments later, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter is brokenhearted. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says to Peter a second time, "Peter, feed my lambs." A third time, our Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter is now beside himself. "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Why keep asking this? Yes, I love you." To which Jesus says, "Peter, feed my sheep." Why did he say it three times? By doing this, Jesus was undoing the threefold denial. And he was saying, "Peter, you remember that sin? That one sin you've beat yourself up for weeks and weeks and weeks over? Yeah, that sin that's going to be in your memory banks for many years, many decades till your death, that sin that will even go on to posterity and people will hear about it for thousands of years. You know what, Peter? That sin, I forgive that one." You're forgiven. So, dear church, what I'm here to tell you is that one or two or three or four sins that you just won't shut up about. You have relived it in your head so many times. You have tried to play out every possible scenario of how you should have, could have, would have done it differently. Stop reliving it. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You're forgiven specifically. And when God forgives you of that plaguing sin, not only is it specific, but it's instantly. God forgives instantly. There's no begging with the living God, no waiting around. The moment you ask it, the moment Peter affirmed it, he was forgiven. Not only that, God forgives completely. With God, there are no leftovers. There's no holding back. No sin is too bad. You think your sin's too bad. You think your sin is too bad for God to forgive and for your conscience to be at rest. Listen to these words in Mark 3:28. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Let those words grip you. All the sins and blasphemies of men whom Jesus forgives, all of them will be forgiven them. Your blasphemies, your worst words, your most cruel deeds, your most atrocious thoughts, the blasphemies that have erupted from your sinful and depraved heart, all of them forgiven in Jesus Christ. Not only are they completely forgiven, God forgives repeatedly. With God, there are no limits. Say it with me together. No limits. Again, no limits. One more time. No limits. No limits. Look at Matthew 18:22. Jesus answered, oh, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Wow. There is no sin committed so often God won't forgive of those who ask him. And then finally, God forgives freely. We think God forgives only after we've walked around with a frown on our face for so many years. That was called a medieval practice called penance, and the Reformation changed that. All right, you don't have to show you're really sorry by extracting a pound of flesh from your life. God forgives at no cost. Ephesians 2, verse 9 says this, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So dear church, that one sin, you know the one I'm talking about. We all got them. You know what I'm talking about. You cannot earn the forgiveness. You cannot purchase it. You cannot charge it to your credit card. It is forgiven absolutely free. Receive it with the empty hands of faith. All right, with all this good news, wow, look at that. Look at that good news. If we all just felt today that sin, those sins are specifically, instantly, completely, repeatedly, freely forgiven. Wow, the roof should be rising off this place. So clearly the roof's still sitting there. So that brings us to our third point. If I'm forgiven, why do I feel so guilty? Why? You see, after you receive the gift of forgiveness from God, there are still steps you and I must take in our sanctification, in our walk with the Holy Spirit, to help feel better, to feel not guilty. Have you ever been forgiven by someone genuinely, but you still don't feel it? Right? We know what that, I mean, that person just says, don't mention it. You're forgiven. You can actually be in a state of objectively being forgiven and not feel it. Well, here are some steps you must take if you still feel guilty. Ready? So we come to our first. If you're feeling guilty about that besetting sin or sin in general, first, change your present patterns. Change your present patterns. Chances are one of the three things I'm about to say apply to you and trigger your guilt. Firstly, change the places you go. All right. Do you go to a place that makes you feel guilty? Regularly. Do you go to a certain internet site that makes you feel guilty? Guilty. Do you go to a certain hangout with certain people And when you go there, it triggers guilt. Do you binge on that channel, that station, that, and it makes you feel guilty? Do you go to a certain place, a location somewhere, and somehow when you go there, you begin to feel guilty? Then get out of there. Do not go against your conscience. Peter did this back in chapter 14 of Mark's gospel, and it plunged him into guilt. Where was this place he went to? The courtyard of the high priest. He marches right into the courtyard of the high priest, a place where angels fear to tread, a place where the enemies of God were located. And why did Peter go there? You sometimes wonder, why did you go there? It was a place of temptation. Get out of there, Peter. Get out of there. Change the places you go. Secondly, change the people you hang out with. Do you still hang out with the old party crowd? Do you still insist on getting together with the old crowd? The night on the town group. That group who has no interest in Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Now, in the courtyard, back to Peter, Peter warmed himself by the fire. He didn't hide in the shadows, you know, and you know, stay in the dark and peek. No, Peter walks right up to the fire. The enemies of his Lord, the servants of the enemies of his Lord, all around him as he warms his hand by the fire. And so what does Peter do when you're with the enemies, the servants of the enemies of your Lord around the fire? What do? You pretend you don't know Jesus. That's what you do. You hide your religion. You mums the word on anything that might get them real aggressive with you about your Savior. And I guess what I'm going to urge you is don't hang out with people from whom you must hide your religion. Okay? If you must hide your religion to mingle with this person or people, get out of there. If these people make you feel ashamed or afraid of following Jesus, get away from them. They're going to make you feel guilty. They're going to make you fall. Thirdly, and this is very important, get serious about your relationship with God. Get serious about God. Just a few verses before Peter plunged into the courtyard of the high priest, he was very indecisive. You might remember in verse 47, he's all for Jesus, a little bit too much, pulls out his sword and cuts off an ear. But then he gets a little scared, and then he scatters and runs away with all the other disciples. But then he's like, no, I'm going to go back. And then he sort of sneaks his way right back up to the courtyard. And you're like, okay, Peter, what are you doing? Are you going or coming? Are you fleeing or charging? Which is it? Be decisive in your commitment to God. So, dear church, today you must decide who you are going to follow and what you're going to do. If you are indecisive about God, prepare to fall and feel guilty. So that's our first step, change present patterns. If you walk around guilty, feeling guilty every day, change the places you go or the people you hang out with, get serious about God. The next step is so important if you wish to feel that forgiveness you enjoy in Jesus already. It's this, embark on your new future. Embark on a new future. See, one reason why we feel guilty over sins that have been forgiven is that we're making no progress in them. You see, you have to make future progress over past failure if you want to feel forgiven. Did that make sense? That thing here you messed up in and it plagues you every day, If you want to feel free from it as you are in your forgiveness, you've got to make some progress in that area. And we see this happening with Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13. The Peter who denied Jesus, listen to what it says about Peter. Chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." That's what the verse says, the boldness of Peter and John. I want you to notice that word, boldness. Do you know these words describe Peter a mere 7 weeks after the denial? In 7 weeks, Peter began to change. Peter got victory over cowardice. Peter replaced it with boldness. 7 weeks. 7 weeks later, Peter's preaching to a crowd. He's addressing the high council, and later, years later, would be crucified upside down for Christ. You see, dear church, you must make some future progress over past failures to feel the forgiveness God has given you. It's so demoralizing to keep doing the same failure again and again and again. It's so demoralizing to slip and fall every day, every day, every day. I'm not talking about general sin. We all generally sin every day. I'm talking about that besetting sin, that one that makes you feel so guilty, doing that one over and over and over again. Dear church, we must get a victory over it. You've got to be an overcomer, or you'll keep feeling numb. Embark on a new future. And then finally, and this one I do find so comforting, remember there's a reason for your past. Do you know that all of us come to Christ wounded, broken? We come to Christ with past sins. We come to Christ with present transgressions. And have you noticed that when you come to Christ, He does not erase your past. He does not erase your history. He allows you into His church, scars and all. But don't let it depress you. He has a reason. He has a purpose. It's this: so you can be a wounded healer to those who are struggling with the same thing. God uses wounded healers. That's how God, in fact, is best glorified. It's very odd. He doesn't use those who have their acts together. He doesn't use the most eloquent. He doesn't use the fastest, the strongest, the richest. He uses those who have been wounded by the very thing about which they preach, teach, and live. In His wisdom, and I think it's because He knows how proud human nature is, that if He used those who, quote, have their act together, we would say, hey, no. It's His way. It's God's way. So do you have baggage from your past? Yes. Does the person sitting to your right and left in the row in front and the row behind have baggage from their? Yes. And you're allowed in. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't say, oh, I can't mention that because that's not what the Bible said I should have done when I was 19. Yeah. But let me tell you what else the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul says, God's grace is sufficient for you, for His power is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will ever boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Boasting about your weakness. I am weak. I made mistakes. I sinned horribly. Praise God, he forgives. And when you have the courage to say that, and perhaps another person who has never given voice to the very struggle they share with you, hear those words come from your lips, you've liberated them. There's hope for me. There's hope for me. So I close this morning to ask, if you are here today and you don't feel forgiven, first, you need to get forgiven. You may not feel forgiven because you're not forgiven, and you need forgiveness from God. And that's why Jesus was born several thousand years ago. He died and was raised to new life to earn your forgiveness. So you accept it today as a free gift. And then you lay down the baggage you've carried all these years. Stop condemning yourself. God certainly doesn't. Look at that verse again, Romans 8:1. We come right back to the promise. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're still struggling with the feelings, get some victories under your belt. Your assurance grows in proportion to your victories. Change present patterns, embark on a new future, and entrust yourself to the living God. And let us all say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gift of forgiveness, the liberty and freedom and joy it brings. When we know that our worst of the worst thoughts and deeds and words we've ever committed are freely and fully and finally washed away by Jesus, and you even use our weakness and our evil for good and beautiful purposes, we can only say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, all of us who carry the pain of a past failure in our lives, that you would liberate us from the devil's lies, from the world's accusations, and from the own doubts within our human flesh. Free us, Lord. May we feel the forgiveness Jesus worked so hard to accomplish for us. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing our prayers. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.